We live in a culture that is increasingly anti-family. We live in a culture that celebrates that which is not the norm, which is anti-family. We live in a culture that does not celebrate marriage. We live in a culture that does not celebrate children. In fact, we're told that the rate of births in the United States has dropped below the rate of replacement. And people have different reasons for not having children. Finances is near the top of the list. People believe they cannot afford children. I remember saying that to some friends before we had children, saying, we're not quite ready. I don't think I can afford them. And they said, Dave, you will never be able to afford them. And they were right. But finances is near the top. But a lot of as I was reading through the different reasons why, a lot of them came down to one thing, and it was this. Children disrupt my life too much. I have too many things I wish to do. I have too many obligations, responsibilities, and fun things or interests that I have. And as such, I really am not interested in having children because they are a huge, huge obligation and responsibility. Well, today, as you can see, my pulpit's gone. We are having a child dedication. And unfortunately, as often happens with children, of the six children that were going to be dedicated, four are home throwing up. So we're still going to go ahead because we have one family here with healthy children, and we thought, let's get them while we can. So we're going to go ahead and do that. So before we start, though, I'd like us to think a little bit about what it means to have children, because while our culture does not celebrate as much as they used to, we should be celebrating it. It's something that we should be joyous about. You know, I with the youth group and through the years, I keep watching these videos of this guy named Nick, and I'm probably going to get the last name wrong. It's Slavic, but it's like Vichik. And Nick, his mom was a midwife. She was an expert in delivery. She was an expert on the health issues that could come up, and so she ate right, she exercised right, she did everything that she could possibly do to ensure a good, healthy delivery. And everything looked good right up to the delivery. And this was evidently, they didn't do any scans or anything, but when Nick was born, he was born without any arms or any legs. He has a partial foot with two toes on it. So he's about this tall, and Nick had it tough. And he tells the story. He says, my dad, when I was born and he saw how I came out, he had to leave the room and go throw up. But he came back, and he said, my parents were committed to me and to making me have the best life I could possibly have, a life without boundaries. Because most of us would look at it and go, what could he possibly do with no legs? I mean, it ends right here on him. And no arms, it ends right here on him. In fact, he was the first, he's Australian, he was the first child in Australia to enter the public school system. And you can imagine how difficult it must have been for someone without arms and legs as the first one. He put up with a lot of bullying. In fact, he got so discouraged at 10 years of age, he decided to end his life. He was in a bathtub, and he just rolled over and decided, this is it. I'm just going to drown myself, because he'd been bullied for a couple weeks steady, and he just felt, what can I possibly do with my life? Look at me. I'm never going to be able to hold a wife. I'm never going to be able to hold children. How can I hold down a job? How can I do anything? And what kept him from it was his love for his parents, who loved him dearly. And as he lay there face down in the water, he thought, I had this thought of my parents. And as I thought about it, it was almost like a vision. I saw them weeping at my funeral. And he said, I thought, I cannot do this to my parents. And I rolled over in the water. Well, interestingly enough, Nick has gone on to be a public speaker, a motivational speaker, if you can imagine that. He travels the world. He's been in 60 countries. He's spoken to about 3 million people. He speaks in prisons, orphanages, schools. He's even been in stadiums with thousands and thousands of people. And he's a believer in Jesus Christ. And the one thing that his parents really got right is they didn't let his disability stop them from helping him discover what he could do. There's some things he cannot do. But you know what Nick does? And I've seen videos of this. He skydives. He surfs. He's amazing on a board. I've seen him play foursquare with his head. He moves around pretty good on the ground. It's amazing to watch him. He swims, and he can swim better than most of us because guess what? He's mainly lungs. So he floats really, really well. He has done so many different things, and he's fearless. He's always out there up for trying something new. He has a gorgeous wife. He has two beautiful children, and he loves the Lord Jesus Christ with all his heart. But as I watched and I listened to him, I thought, without the right kind of parents, his life would have been terrible. Instead, he rejoices in his life. He doesn't deny his obvious imperfections, but he approaches them with joy and humor. I love, he said, one time we pulled up, he said, I was in the passenger seat, we pulled up and there was a girl in the car next to me, and she looked at me, and I looked at her. She looked at me, and I looked at her, and she looked at me, so I thought, okay. So he said, you know, realize he has no legs and no arms, so he's got a seatbelt, all she sees is his head. And he said, I just hopped around in my seat like this. He said, she about lost it. He said, another time, he said, we were on an airplane, and before the passengers got on, I had my friends take and put me in the upper luggage bin. He said, they opened the bin, he went, boo! He said, the guy about ran out of the plane. So, here's a guy that has learned how to grab on to what he can do in life. He's learned to have no boundaries. He's learned to accept no limits to what he's capable of doing and to learn how to do it with help and appropriately. But I think his parents were so essential. And he says that as he speaks in the prisons, as he speaks to orphans, as he speaks to young teenagers. He says, I don't know what it's like to be abused physically or sexually abused. He says, I don't know what it's like to grow up with parents that don't want me. He says, I can't imagine the pain that some of you go through because of that. Because the one thing I had is I had parents that loved me and showed me Jesus Christ. Today, as we look at the subject of children, my sermon is somewhat short because we're going to have three families up here. But I want you to listen very carefully because our culture has changed so much, and as Christians, we need to stand out. And one of the areas we stand out is with our children. What do we do with our children? And I suggest two things to you. The first thing is we need to have the right attitude. And what do I mean when I say have the right attitude? We need to recognize that they are what Scripture calls them. If you want to turn over to Psalm chapter 127, just a couple of verses here. Because I know that we all have those points in life with your children when you go, oh my goodness, it would be so nice to have a break. I still remember when we got married, I told my wife, I said, I really would like 5 years just for us to get to know each other. She's like, okay. So we spent 5 years and it had a great time. And the 5 years ended and I said, how about another 5 years? And she went, uh-uh. And I remember she got pregnant, and we had our son, Josh, and I remember holding him in my arms like this, and terrified, thinking, what have we done? Because it's a terrifying thing to have that kind of responsibility put on you at a young age. But the one thing that I knew is that my son and my two daughters that came later were gifts. And that's what Scripture says. In Psalm 127, It says, children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Don't let culture dictate to us that children are a pain, that children are a hassle, that children are a responsibility that we don't want and need to get rid of as quickly as possible. Now, there are times every one of us goes, I can't wait till you're 18 so you can leave and be out of the house, because that's what happens sometimes. But overall, we understand something. It is wonderful to have children. It is a wonderful blessing that God says, you know what? I trust you with these little beings that are going to look up to you in so many ways that you can't even imagine, and you're going to impact their lives in ways you can't imagine. And so we need to change our attitudes if they're not already there, and accept that children are a gift from God. They're a blessing, not a burden. Think of that and say it again in your head. My kids are a blessing and not a burden. Now, one day a week they might be a burden, but usually they're a blessing. No, overall, they're a blessing. That's the reality of it. And they're a privilege, not a punishment. God doesn't go, I really want to cause you pain, so I'm going to give you kids. God says, I am going to give you a gift and a blessing from me. It's a privilege is what I'm giving you. You better treat it that way. And so we need to enter into our parenting with an attitude that rejoices in what God has given us. The second thing we need to think about is our approach. When it comes to children, the first thing we have to accept is the job. Our culture doesn't want to accept the job of child rearing anymore. My wife is a teacher at school, not this school, in Fisher. And she will tell me stories that come in irate because the school is not raising their kids right. And they want the school to take on more and more of that responsibility. Well, here's something for all of us as Christians to know. That child that we are raising is our responsibility. It is a parent's job, it is a father's job, and it is a mother's job to raise the children first and foremost. Not that we don't have help. We do. That's what grandparents are for, that's what siblings are for, that's what friends are for, and that, most of all, is what the body of Christ is for. Within the body of Christ, we should recognize that we also have a responsibility to come alongside of parents and encourage them when they're struggling and hold them accountable when they're not doing their job. And blessing them when they are pouring themselves out for their kids to the point where they're exhausted. The body of Christ needs to be there to lift them up and shore them up and help them. This is the toughest job any of us will ever do, is raise kids. And it's so important that we get it right. Proverbs 22:6 says, start your children in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. You know, we all know that learned behavior becomes habit. And yet so often, somehow we think that if we just let kids be, at some point in time, they'll magically pop into adults and everything will be fine. But the reality is that the kids will become what is poured into them. The children will take after what their parents demonstrate to them. That's a hard thing to accept. Sometimes the things in our kids that irritate us the most are the issues that we personally struggle with, and we don't see it in ourselves. I was reading a quote from John Piper, and I was thinking about it, and basically, you know, we have the perfect example of parenthood. Not necessarily in our parents, because they're human like us, and we all get it wrong sometimes. You know, I was talking to Renee a long ago, and I said, you know, I am so glad that our kids have done well in spite of us. You know, we've done all that we could and tried to be godly parents, but I can't tell you how many times we really got it wrong. And we were like, oh no, we've destroyed our kids. You know, we messed up. Kids are pretty resilient, and it's amazing what God can do when you seek to pour God and His and who He is into their lives so they see it through you. John Piper said this. You think about the perfect Heavenly Father, because He's the one that shows us the way it really should be. He said, be like children in relation to God. That's us, right? Be like God in relation to your children. We're to rely on God to really care to supply our needs, supply to meet our children's needs. We become kind of a conduit from God to our kids. Our kids are watching us, and from us they learn what God or who God is, or they should learn it. If we get it wrong, then they get a really warped idea of who or what God is. I was very fortunate. I had fantastic parents, and I thought everyone, even if they had bad parents, knew what a good parent looked like, knew what a great dad was like, knew what a great mom was like, but I was wrong. I've had some people come into me and say some horrific things and say, I thought that was normal. I thought every family was like that. I thought that kind of abuse went on with everybody, so I didn't think it was different. And their idea of what a father is warped and sinful, because we're warped and sinful. But God, our Father, is completely different. So think about it. We are to be to our kids like God is to us. We are the conduit through which His love is shown to them, so that when they meet up with God themselves, they know what He's like because we've exampled Him well. Remember last week when we talked about the golden candlestick and we said, we're not the initiators of light. We are the reflectors of light. We are the reflectors of the light of Christ. That's the way it works when it comes to the parenthood. God our Father demonstrates what parenthood is like. We demonstrate it onto our kids as we learn it from Him. So, I leave you with two things that we need to do with our children. We need to teach, and we need to train. If you want to turn over real quick to Deuteronomy, I read this a lot because it's so important. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 4, he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. So he says, first of all, you know, you get it right. Work your relationship out with God. Then what? Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. In other words, we are supposed to teach our children what there is to know about their Heavenly Father, about Jesus Christ and His sacrifice for us. When? Sunday morning, Sunday school? Let the church do it? No. Let the pastor get up and do it? No. Most kids are asleep during this point. You are the ones that are to be teaching your kids when? When they get up in the morning at breakfast. When they lay down at night in bed. You know, some of the best talks I had with my kids were sitting on the edge of their beds, getting ready to pray for them, and they start asking theological questions that will make your head spin. They are a lot better than adults because they ask questions that are way outside the norm. And you're going, I don't know. You know, things like, will my goldfish go to heaven? Okay, let's move on. Things like that. But all the time, at meals, we had great theological discussions sometimes at meals. Sometimes in the car on the way to church or on the way back. Sometimes not so much. Say, what'd you think of the sermon? It was great. What was it on? I don't know. I forgot already. But any time is a good time. I used to do deliveries around town, and my kids would sometimes ride with me on deliveries. They'd take turns, different one would go. Sometimes I have to bribe him with a treat. You want to go with Dad? Do we get something? Yeah, okay. But it was a great time, one-on-one, to have good spiritual talks. All the time, we are to be speaking God's word into their lives. It's so valuable, and it comes back because they hear it over and over and over. But here's where we often fall down. We're really good at telling them, right? We're really good about speaking God's word. But oftentimes we really don't do too well at living God's word. So we not only are to teach, speaking it into their lives, we are to train. And how do you train someone? You train by showing them how to do it. You know, I'm not someone could take and teach me over and over and over. I could sit and listen to a teacher. Here's how you do this. And I watch and I have no clue. But if they show me, I got it. And that's what I always wanted. In school, so often it was verbal, 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 and I'd be like, I don't get what they're talking about. But if they could take and show me on paper, if they could show me a demonstration, I was like, got it. I'm here to tell you, in our lives, if we speak God's truth in their lives, it will have value because God's word does not return void. But if we speak it in their lives and live it in our lives, it will impact them in ways we cannot imagine. Our kids will see Christ in us, and they will begin to want that very thing. We need to pursue. If you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2 real quick. This isn't your regular verse for children. But I want you to listen to it and think about it for a minute, because I think this is really important. It's 1 Peter 2 verse 12. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So what? We are supposed to live such good testimonies to Jesus Christ that there will be a day and time where pagans that have rejected everything about God stand before God, and they testify to our faithfulness. They glorify God because of the way we've lived. How much more should we live that way for our own children? How much more should our own children see the testimony for Christ in us so that God can be glorified? And as they see that, they begin to want it. They become drawn to it.